Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
In the second section, I'm going to talk about the wad of money, W-A-D. Okay? So here's the three illusions that I can see in money. Illusion number one, money is irrelevant to my faith. Okay? Sometimes we just put everything in nice little compartments. Here's my Sunday morning or my Christian faith. I go to Connect Group, I come to church, I say my prayers. Then here's another compartment and I put my money in there. So that's one illusion. Another illusion is that money is God. Probably the most powerful illusion. And then the third illusion is that money is mine. It belongs to me and nobody else has a call on it. So let's look first at money is irrelevant. Now, there is a difficulty in discussing money in a church context because it just brings some anxiety to us. Because money is tight. And if we have responsibility with somebody else in our family for earning the money to keep our family going, or maybe we are also providing for people outside of the family, the thought talking about that in church, and we all know what's coming, a challenge to be generous and sacrificial, that brings an anxiety, doesn't it? Also, there can be an anxiety because for some of us, maybe we're okay with money. Maybe God has blessed us quite well with money. And so the anxiety now is, oh dear, we're going to hear that we have to give it all up. But we need to talk about money because the Bible talks about money. And because if we don't talk about money, we are keeping from each other one of the blessings that God can give and one of the key parts of our Christian life. Think about it this way. Imagine that the meeting is finished, we're having our tea and biscuit, not Luke, of course, because he's in here working very hard. And you hear someone say to the pastor, one of the pastors, I've done something terrible. I feel guilty and I feel ashamed. And the pastor says, well, we're all human, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all make mistakes. And you think, what a good pastor, that's a good start. And then the pastor says, but you're going to have to live with that guilt for the rest of your life. Bad pastor. Needs to be sacked. The pastor is withholding something critical, the gospel, from that person. He's not telling that person there is forgiveness, there's redemption, there can be reconciliation, there can be repentance. The pastor's holding something back. And in the same way, if we don't talk about money, we're holding back from each other a key part of the Christian life. It was a preacher back in the 60s, Robert McCracken, and he said, all you need to know about someone is two things to understand their true religion, how they earn their money and how they spend their money. He says that will be like a searchlight which will show us the inner recesses of their soul. We'll know all about their standards, all about their motives and desires. We'll know about their true religion. I wonder if we split into little groups at the end and all got together and got our phones out and went to enter our online banking apps, what that would say about us. My credit cards say, statements say, I'm prepared to pay big for cappuccino. And I'm being a bit frivolous there. I'd be quite embarrassed about what's on there. But what does your bank statement, the way you spend your money and earn your money, say about you? In the Bible, Jesus talked about money. 16 out of the 38 parables mention money or possessions. Of all the gospel verses, 1 in 10... talk about money. And throughout the entire Bible, there are more verses on money and possessions than faith or prayer. So money is relevant to our Christian faith, and to pretend otherwise is just putting things in a different compartment. So let's talk now about the illusion that money is God, okay? Now, money can give us a sense of worth and a sense of value. I mean, literally, you know how much you're worth or how much you're valued by how many possessions we might have, what our bank balance is like, what our salary is if we're in paid employment. It can give us a sense of purpose, because sometimes the culture says you just need to earn money, get promoted, study hard, go up that ladder, and then you can evaluate how successful you are. And money can give a sense of security. Because when the challenges come, from the car breaking down to a medical emergency, if you've got a lot of money in the bank, you can buy yourself out of that trouble, okay? So money can give a sense of worth and of value. Money can give a sense of purpose. This is what my life is about, to earn more so that I become more successful. And money can give a sense of security. Who does that sound like apart from money? It's God that gives us a sense of value, a sense of worth. It's from God that we get the sense of purpose, and it's in God that we need to have the sense of security. Now, this isn't some clever little thing I made up in my brain one day. This is literally what the Bible says. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. He either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money wants to be worshipped." Jesus says that. Now, we know that many people would say the Bible says money is the root of all evil, and those of us who've been in church a long time will know that's not what the Bible says. The money says the love of money is the root of all evil. And again, there's this sense of money wants to be worshipped. The love of money causes all kinds of evil. Some people have left the faith because they wanted to get more money, and they've caused themselves much sorrow. And we know that in families, close families, wide families, money can be a real problem. It can cause families to split. It can cause siblings to fall out. Because there's something going on there where it's not necessarily the money, it's the value that we put on that. Maybe we measure ourselves as siblings by what was left to us or not left to us in the will. Or we argue in families about how much we should be spending on different things. And it says some people get so mixed up with this, they can leave the faith because the love of money is driving them. And there's also in here a sense of the workaholic. Someone who is so driven to work hard, study hard, which is good things, to achieve more, to somehow make that their source of success. And we need to be really careful. Now, if you are a son or a daughter of a workaholic parent, you'll know the effect that can have. And if you're a workaholic parent, you'll find out the effect that can have. I've heard people say, Christians say, "I'm doing this for the kids." And I think, well, one day the kids will tell you whether that was really true. Okay, the love of money can be the root of evil. Now, often when we are approaching God in our tough times of life, we want wisdom. Here's some wisdom from Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5. "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show some restraint." Restraint is wisdom. So let's go on to the third illusion: money is mine. Now, the idea here is that, look, I've studied very hard, I've worked very hard, I get into work early and I leave late, I also approach my work with integrity, and God has blessed me with money, therefore it's mine, I deserve it. And so any talk about maybe giving sacrificially and generously it's not really for me. Now, I want to tell you about someone called Fardia. Fardia, back in 2018, was a nurse. Okay? Now, I know that being a nurse doesn't make you a millionaire. My nurse friends will tell me that. But she was earning a salary in that way. And then something happened in her country. She was in Homs in Syria, and she had to flee and go into a refugee camp. She then used her nursing skills to help the people around there, but she wasn't paid. She then started a little perfume business in the refugee camp. Now, she will work harder than any of us will probably be called upon to work and won't earn the same as many of us could earn, okay? And so the idea that it's all down to us, I've worked hard, I've studied hard, I've worked with integrity, therefore I get all this money, it's a little bit insulting. What do we say to our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for their faith and they lose their livelihoods, their businesses? Are we saying they don't deserve the same sort of things that maybe we get in this place? We overestimate our merit sometimes in what we get, and we underestimate the blessing that God gives, yeah? If God has blessed us with money, with wealth, it's because we were born in the right place at the right time, and yes, we took those opportunities maybe, but really we need to understand it all comes from Him. So money isn't mine. Money is something that God has given us to steward for the good of the gospel and for the good of all of those around us. Other people in this world will work harder than any of us will ever need to work and earn less. And it goes the other way. There's some people who never lift a finger and will make much, much more than us too. So these are the three illusions. Money is irrelevant. No, it's very relevant. Money is God. That is a powerful illusion. And money is mine. It's not to be shared. So I want to just come to the next section, talking about the wad of money, right? So the building of that, the wad of money. So it's W, a warning, A, some advice, and D, being a disciple, okay? So warning, money can seriously harm your spiritual health. Advice, giving is part of a healthy Christian lifestyle. You can see I got this from an NHS pamphlet. And discipline, we need to follow through, okay? So let's start with the warning, three warnings. We all know this one, I'm sure. A ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And those of us who know this story, because we've been around church for a while, we look at this and we think, phew, it's not talking about us. It's talking about a rich young guy. Just not talking about us. And it says he went away because he had a lot of money. It's not talking about us. Here's the bad news. If you can go from this place and turn on a tap and get clean drinking water, if you can turn on a light, if you can make a phone call, if you know where your next meal is coming from and you don't have to break your body to get it, we're richer than most people in the world. We're richer than most people in history. Okay? Maybe this is talking to us. And over the years, different preachers have analysed this. Says, well, it didn't literally mean a camel going through the eye of a needle. It meant there's a gate in Jerusalem that looks like an eye of a needle and you have to take the stuff off the side. It doesn't matter. This is a lesson for us. And if we don't hear the lesson, it can seriously damage our spiritual health. This young man walked away. Here's another warning. Here again, we might know this story. The idea is that the gospel's going out, people are being called to repentance and to follow in Jesus and a life of blessing in that. And it's as if that is seed being sown. And Jesus says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but get this, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, make it unfruitful. You must have heard of the expression, money talks. It tells lies. The deceitfulness of wealth makes us unfruitful. And then maybe the last warning, and this is the darkest and starkest. Okay, you couldn't get closer physically to Jesus than being a disciple. And one of his disciples, Judas, was with him for 3 years, saw the miracles, heard the teaching, was very close to him, literally betrayed him for money. So it doesn't matter how close we are to the Lord, there's a danger there. And we're fools if we think otherwise. You know, there's a very cynical saying that everybody has their price, that anybody could be tempted to come away from the faith for the right amount of money. And that upsets me, that saying, because it's very cynical. But it also upsets me because it was true of Judas. So warning, money can seriously affect our spiritual health. So advice, we need to sacrificially and generously give as part of our lifestyle. Because if we give sacrificially and generously, if we don't have this attitude that money is mine, then we'll be breaking the power that we have, that money can have over us, okay? We want to be in a position where we have money. We don't want to be in a position where money has us. And so we need to express our faith in giving. Now, if someone says to me, I'm ill, can you pray for me to be healed? They need to have some faith. I need to have some faith. I can pray. If they're not healed, disappointment, confusion, but, you know, nothing too much has gone. If I give money, now that's real faith to a situation. Because once the money's gone, I have to rely on God. It's a much stronger commitment than words. And a bad attitude to money can cancel out our faith. In Hebrews, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So that last bit, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, is a wonderfully comforting verse. Mirrors what Jesus says to his disciples, I will be with you till the end of the age. Mirrors what it says in Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But there's a connection there. Keep your lives free from the love of money. So we need to give to show that we are committed to the Lord, that it's real faith, and it will protect us from getting caught up with these illusions. Another reason to give is that the mission of the church needs money, okay? And I want to emphasize this is the secondary reason, right? The main reason is part of our discipleship to follow Jesus in the way we give money. But we also need, the production team needs their kit. We have two full-time workers in this church, four part-time workers. We need finance for the church to grow, okay? And so that's another reason we need to think about this. And I want you to be assured that we steward the money well. Okay, we have three trustees. I'm a trustee. Duncan, who's not here, he's at the Gravesend site, is a trustee. And Moses there is a trustee. We have a treasurer. And then with Quinton and Ian, our pastors, we steward the money that comes in so generously from so many people here so that we can use it for the good of the church and the good of the gospel. Okay, and we really do focus on it. Those of you here who are trained as accountants, I think you'd be quite impressed with the amount of focus that we put on it, not only because we have to do it for the good of the church, but as legal requirements as well, okay? And we need that finance to achieve what we need to achieve. And I just look back over some of the trustee reports over the last few years and just looked at what your generous donations have done. So just after COVID in 2021, we saw 7 people baptised. Between 2023 and 2024, we saw 19 people baptised. We used to run a debt advice centre for a number of years, helping people who've been caught into debt. There was a cold weather shelter for people experiencing homelessness. We talked about the food bank. Al and Ian, through their work travelling overseas, bring support and encouragement to Christians in other parts of the world, often in very difficult circumstances. We gave some money for the refugees coming from Ukraine in Poland. 2 Christmases, we helped families who were experiencing some tough times with Christmas hampers. We gave some money to the appeal for people in Turkey after the earthquake, okay? We give 10% away of everything that we receive from wonderful people here into those sorts of things, as well as everything we need to do to keep the church going. And every year, we look at forecasts what we're going to receive, we plan what we're going to give and spend, and we always forecast a loss. Okay, now, we're not irresponsible. And we call that loss the faith gap, because there's a lot more we feel God is calling us to do than what's in the bank account. And we don't want to be constrained just by numbers in that way. So we always look to a faith gap. We always look to God. What do you want us to do? We always try and stretch ourselves. And God is gracious, and people in this church are good, and we make that faith. We've never had a loss, okay? We've never had a loss. But there's so much more we want to do, okay? There's so much more that we're called to do. I mean, going to 2 sites is fantastic because it's a way of growing the church, okay? It is absolutely proven that the way to do evangelism in all the different forms that you can think about is to plant churches and to grow into multi-sites and everything. So there's much, much more that we want to do. And then another reason to be giving sacrificially and generously is because it's an identification. How much more can you be identified with the church than actually to be part of regularly giving to it? Now, being encouraged, challenged, stimulated isn't enough. We need to follow through. We need to follow through. And we need to actually get into the habit of giving sacrificially and generously. And it is difficult because it does supply a bit of admin, doesn't it? And I know sometimes, you know, maybe you're a demonstrative person, maybe you're a quiet person, you can be caught up in the worship and you can think, oh, this is wonderful, I have such faith in God, I'm going to pray for someone to be healed, I'm going to go to another country where they don't know about the Lord, I can do anything. And the Lord is saying, fill out the standing order. And for some of us, filling forms is really difficult, isn't it? It's really, really difficult. We get to it and, I don't know, something happens like static in front of our eyes. Here's how I would approach a form that God wants me to fill in, okay? It's Goliath. And I'm going to defeat that Goliath by clicking on the mouse or whatever I need to do. How much should we give? Now, if you've been in church a long time, you know I'm going to give a number. If you haven't been in church a long time, you won't know what the number is, but it will be a shock. So hold a hand of the person next to you. Are you ready? We believe the Bible says 10%. 10%, are you mad? There's a Christian entrepreneur. He founded toy shops in this country, and he says he was doing okay. He is doing okay. He's wealthy. When he first heard the 10% thing, he turned to his wife, he said, we can't give 10%, we've got too much money. Now, this isn't legalism, okay? We believe the Bible talks about this because the people of God used to give 10% from their first fruits. In other words, everything that they received, they imagined the first 10% went to the Lord or to the temple as it was then. And we think that's a really good principle, but it's not legalistic. So if you give less than 10%, God won't love you less. And if you give more than 10%, he won't love you more. But we need to start with a number. Okay. Now, I don't know what that number is for you and your family, but I do know what the wrong number is, 0%. Okay. That is not the right number. And to paraphrase John Wesley, he says, when you're thinking about your finances, you should think about your standard of giving before you think about your standard of living. So I just want to give you two thoughts as you come to decide how much you might be asked by God to give. Okay, two thoughts. Make wise investments and don't be hard-hearted. Okay, these are the two verses. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Make wise investments. We all want to make wise investments. If we've got a little bit of extra money, we want to put it in a bank account that's got a good return. If we are blessed enough to have a pension plan, we want that to be invested in a good place. What a wise investment it is to invest in the work of the church, to see people saved, to see people discipled, to see people helped through difficult times, and to expand God's heart outside of the church. And then don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. So 10% is the number to start thinking about. And like I say, there's no legalism here. We know that money's tight and everything. But if it's not in our thinking, then we are missing a huge part of our discipleship. Before I finish with one final slide, a couple of slides, where are we now? In any church setup, there's four sorts of givers, okay? There's the sporadic giver. The sporadic giver is someone who thinks, I haven't given anything to the church for a while, really ought to get around to doing that and give something into the church or a charity. And if that's you, fantastic. God bless you. Thank you for being a sporadic giver. Thank you for having that thought and acting on it. Okay. But I want to encourage the sporadic givers to move to a disciple giver. There's also donors. So a donor is someone who is really great in that whenever they have some, maybe they're in a job that pays a bonus, or maybe they've had a promotion, or maybe they have some investment that pays out, or there's some other windfall, and they always have a great habit of giving some of that into the church or a charity. And if you're a donor, fantastic, God bless you. This church actually is blessed by, we have some great donors in this church, great one-off gifts that seem to come out of nowhere. But again, I would say to the donor, think about being a disciplined person. And that's the next thing, someone who gives regularly a set amount, having done that calculation of what God is asking them. Now, I understand not everybody is naturally into doing budgets for their family. I just get that. I mean, we're not all the same in that way, okay? I'm showing off. I am like that. I've managed to bring down the unit cost of my cappuccinos by the use of vouchers and spreadsheets, okay? Helen is really not interested in seeing it, but I share it with her anyway, okay? Now, not everybody's like that, but there is a way in your family with the people who you know, everyone in your family who's earning, to have that discussion and decide what should be done. Now, if you are a disciplined giver, then I really want to thank you because it helps us as trustees to forecast how much is coming in. We just know how much is coming in because people have filled in those standing orders, okay? And God bless you for that. And I'm not denigrating the donors or the sporadic people because all of that is a sign of faith. But if you are a regular giver, when did you last review that? Maybe you set that up when you had a particular income, and maybe God has blessed you with promotions. Or maybe, and I know it's hard to believe, maybe your costs have gone down and you can give a little bit more. When did you last review that? It's something good to do to keep that under review. And lastly, there are extravagant givers. And these are people that God has gifted to give far more than a 10% extravagantly into the work of the church, okay? And maybe that's what God is calling some of us to be. And it doesn't have to be the super wealthy. Remember, Jesus said there was that widow putting the two coins, that's all that she had, okay? So here's the challenge. Are you sporadic? Are you donor? Are you disciplined or extravagant? And listen, I don't know who gives what, okay? Even though I'm a trustee, I don't look at all the numbers of who gives what. I, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I apply that here. So I don't know who gives what. But I do know that as we've been blessed in seeing more and more people come to the church and join the church, the number of regular givers hasn't grown. Okay, we don't seem to have as many regular givers as the size of the church would say. So I think that's a challenge to some of us to think about, where are we at with money? Where are we at with our attitude and our discipleship in money as we follow God? Where are we at with that? Is there some admin we need to do? And I think often it's just the admin that holds us back. So if you want to give regularly, there's on the website, you can find the bank details. We also have a giving station outside. And if you can't get to the website or for whatever reason, then come and talk to me and I'll point you in the right direction. And I just want to finish with one more Bible reading. Here is an excellent, excellent attitude to money that would be good to finish on before Mary comes and closes in prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. As it says in the prayer, isn't it? Give us our daily bread. Thank you so much for your attention. It's a sign of faith. God bless you. Thank you.